Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas Eve. I'm going to do a little live word for you at 10 o'clock, and it's 9:59 right now. So let me see if anybody is online. Thank you for your feedback when I was thinking about doing it today. I got so many great comments from people wanting to have a little word, and I do have something good for you. So I'll see if anybody is on. Hey, Voxy. Wow, blast from the past. Merry Christmas Eve to you guys. See who else may be on here in just a moment. Hey, Fred. Merry Christmas to you and Miss Roz. We've been watching all kind of Christmas movies tonight, and A Christmas Story just went off. It was on TBS, and it is funny. I know it's politically incorrect. Hey, Avery. Hey, Jeffrey. When they go to the Chinese restaurant and the waiters are singing Deck the Halls, fa ra 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 ra. Oh, thank you, Samantha. I appreciate that. It is funny. I'm actually going to refer to that in what I want to share with you. Hey, Earl. Good to see you on here. Merry Christmas from your neck of the woods, or to your neck of the woods. Hey, Zandra, glad that you're on. Eddie, good to see you. Hope you guys are, well, no, you're okay. I know Ava's had a little situation, but I think y'all are through it. So health to your household. Hey, Chris, good to see you. Merry Christmas Eve. I won't say hello to everybody, but just some opening. Greetings, I think what do they play the second time? Is it coming on again? Oh, I've got the TV's on, but it's obviously muted. I haven't watched The Grinch this year. Hey, Melinda, we've watched just about everything else. And I'm gonna sing a song for you, but I'll wait a little bit. We're coming to those of you that may not usually watch me. I'm coming to you live from my loft in downtown Atlanta. Yes, I live downtown with all of the traffic and the crime and the panhandlers. These are my people. And I'm going to turn that off, or I'm going to be, that's going to keep distracting me. Well, I got to turn off the TV so that I don't say I have ADD, but let's just say I'm easily distracted. Hey, Kimberly. We were walking around outside today, and I was thinking about how here in Atlanta, how warm it is. Hey, James. I was thinking about how warm it is and wishing it was colder. But immediately I thought, you know, just two or three states away from here. Hey, Vicky, is, you know, people whose entire homes have been demolished because of a tornado. So, you know, I am loath to complain about a little warm weather. When you think about the devastation. I tell you, we're going to send some support this month from Metron. I'm amazed. I forgot what the last count is. But hey, Ronnie, how you doing? Hey, Colonel Rogers. From the pictures of the devastation, I'm amazed it's not more people. What was the last count? It's like 100-something, right? Was it that many? It's 70, or was it 70, or there were people missing. Yeah. Whatever the last number was, of course, one person is a tragedy. I'm not saying it's not significant. I'm saying from the looks of the devastation, if somebody just showed me a video of that, to me it would look like thousands had perished. So at least there's a little bit of an upside to it. But I can't imagine what that would be like. So, yeah, I'd love for it, if not snow, I'd like for it just to be a little cooler. But look, I got no complaints. At least I've got a roof over my head, and I would encourage you. Hey, Jaddy, you found us. hey, Brenny, I would encourage you if you can to send some support. We usually work through Red Cross. I may do it through Reba Rambo had posted about some family members of hers that are doing some on the ground work. So I may do the support through them. But thoughts and prayers are one thing, but actually sending a little support is I think, more helpful. So I hope everybody got all your stuff done. I tell you, this may seem crass to some of you, but those cash apps sure make Christmas shopping a lot easier, especially when you've got grown kids and I got my granddaughters are out of state and I can just send them money and they can go get what they want. I finished my last. Well, I still got to get Nathan's, but my stepson. But outside of that, hey John, hey Renee, hey Melissa, I got it just about all done. And our plan tomorrow, our plan was, we were going to go out to eat with Judah and Massey and Jonah and Sophie. Jared's in Europe. Christina, of course, is in Santa Fe. And Debbie and Shannon and her dad, Bo, they were going to meet with us because, you know, her mom, Shirley, just passed a few weeks ago. She texted today and said her dad's just not up to it. He's kind of having a hard time. So I told her, hey, Sherry, hey, Drea. Is it Drea or Drea? I know I should know because I always see it, but I haven't pronounced it in a while. Hey, Miss Ross. But I told her, I said, I'm not going to change the number of the reservation in case something changes in the morning. So we just send a little prayer out to Mr. Bo. But we're going to have lunch tomorrow. Big overpriced Christmas buffet. Drea, that's what I thought. I know you from back in the day. It's just, I haven't said it out loud, but thanks. Hey, Paul. Beej. But, and then we're going to drive out to where Ken's family is, and he's got a little Christmas tree he wants to put on his parents' grave, and we'll have a moment out there. And then he's got big Barbie's dream house for his granddaughters that's too big for my car, so we've got to take his SUV. So we'll go pick up my mom, take her to eat at Stone Mountain, and we'll take her back home, then we'll drive out there, and then we go out to his niece and her husband's house, and we'll have Christmas out there. So it's going to be a big day, but I can't believe, you know, man, remember back when Christmas, it used to take forever for it to get here and you used to count the days, and now it's like, wow, didn't we just do this and now it's already Christmas Eve again? There's no point. Look, if you're stressed out from the holidays, there's no point in even being stressed about it because time's going so fast now, you might as well just take a breath because it's here and gone already, and so enjoy it while you can. The word I wanted to share with you tonight, I was thinking about several things. He did, Jeffrey, he had to do two roles. He was saying he saw you rapping the thing. When I saw it, I thought, how is he going to rap that? But he, of course, hey, Perlina, figured out a way to, of course, he figured out a way to wrap it. And it's all, I would show you. Let's see, hang on. Let's see. It's right there. anyway, let me show them you. Y'all want to see Ken? You know, he doesn't want you to see him. But anyway, I've watched about all of my, you know, regular favorites this year. I think that the Christmas story, of course, is told in the Gospels, and I'm going to refer to that, but it's also told in all of the, everything from Charlie Brown Christmas to A Christmas Carol to How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Hey, Andrea, my cousin from the Swillies down in God's country, where my dad was from. Hey, Linda, sorry about your fall. I saw that you fell on the ice up there in Michigan. Speaking peace and recovery to you. And also, I know somebody on Facebook posted, and their dad had just passed away, and I was thinking about many Christmases ago now when your dad passed on Christmas Day. Hey, Suzanne. Well, I'm glad you found me too. We're right here. But If you follow me on Instagram or Facebook, I had a sweater on today. It's a Darth Vader. Merry Christmas to all the Swillies down there in Valdosta and Swilly Hill. My family actually comes from a community called Swilly Hill. It actually exists. Those of you that are familiar with the Valdosta area know where that is. But that's where, wherever the Swillies came from, I've heard conflicting stories. I've heard that there were two Irish guys that came, and one settled in South Georgia, and one went out in the Midwest. And then I've also read that Swilly was a French name that was originally spelled S-O-U-I-L-L-I-E. So I've never really studied it that deeply, and my dad didn't know about it. I talked to him before when he was still lucid. I asked him a lot of stuff, and he didn't know. But anyway, the Darth Vader sweater, it says, your lack of cheer. I find your lack of cheer disturbing. And it's a funny sweater. I've bought two or three sweaters this year. I got one that's got Jesus and Santa Claus driving a VW van, and it says peace on it. Was it 10 years? That sounds right then, 10 years ago. Wow. Well, we honor the memory of your dad and his passing on Christmas. You know, my Aunt Myrtle passed on Christmas Day, which was my cousin here. My cousin Haraline was born on Christmas Day, and she was her principal caretaker, and because she had Alzheimer's at the end, and it was very interesting that she went on Christmas Day and on my cousin Haraline's birthday. That was probably 5 years ago. So I don't know. I can't remember how long things are anymore. But anyway, I like that sweater, and I think it's funny, but I was also thinking there's some people that maybe are feeling other things on Christmas. You know, I always liked that little passage there in the fifth chapter of James. Hey, Lori, when he says, it's verse 16 is where he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But in the whole passage, he says, when you come together, if there's anyone among you who is merry, let him sing psalms. Hey, Donna. He says, if you're afflicted, let him pray. If you're sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and anointing him with oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. What I like about that passage is it acknowledges that when you bring a group of people together, everybody is feeling something different. There are some people that have a lot to be happy about. Other people, hey, yeah, Joanne, Linda, yes, I was thinking about Joanna too. I think it was the same day, if I remember right. Yeah, because I remember we were having lunch in Covington, and I can't remember if I got the call from you or her first, but I couldn't believe it was nearly back to back. Your father's passed like within an hour or so of each other. That's the sounds of the city. But I like that in James he acknowledges that not everybody's in the same place. And sort of the equivalent in Paul's epistles is when he writes to the Romans and he says, weep with those that do weep and rejoice with those that do rejoice. I'm saying all that to say, you know, on Christmas Eve, you may be feeling a number of things. You might be like a kid and enjoy the season. You may also, it might trigger you in a lot of ways. And the first thing I want to tell you, and maybe the most important thing, is whatever you're feeling tonight is okay. There's no right or wrong way to feel at Christmas. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. Of course, we did the obligatory watching of It's a Wonderful Life the other night, and it's an incredible parable. But one day this week, I watched my favorite version of A Christmas Carol. Is the 1938 version with Reginald Owen, who plays Ebenezer Scrooge. And then tonight, we watched, if you have the Peacock streaming, it's free. We watched Mr. Magoo's Christmas Carol that came out in 1962. It's the first animated Christmas feature they ever did for television. And I remember watching it when it premiered. I was between 4 and 5. And I remember it being a little bit scary, even as a cartoon. It's written as a Broadway show. Julie Stein, that was a big Broadway writer, he wrote Gypsy and Funny Girl. He wrote all the songs for it. It's actually very well done. It's not great animation. But, you know, the Mr. Magoo character was voiced by Jim Backus, who was, oh my God, Jeffrey, 3 family members in 1 week. Wow. I can't even imagine speaking the peace that passes understanding to your family. Well, I'm glad you logged on tonight, because I think this would be good for you. But most people know Jim Backus as Thurston Howell III on Gilligan's Island. But anyway, it was as much as I love It's a Wonderful Life, the one that's really spoken to me this year the most is A Christmas Carol. And even the animated one we watched tonight, it stays very close to the script. It's not really that kid friendly, because there's lots of ghosts and graves and terror in it. And but this is what really stood out to me this year. I watched the whole thing, the Charles Dickens classic, the novella he wrote in the 1800s. But at the end of it, you know, the 3 ghosts appear to Ebenezer Scrooge, and he really has a paradigm shift. It's like he's born again. At one point, he even says, "I'm like a baby," because he's rediscovering everything that he's thought about, not just about Christmas, but about his life and what Christmas triggered about his life. But the thing that it's at the very end, it's where he speaks to the ghost of Christmas future, and he says, "Ghost of the future, I fear you more than any specter I have seen. But as I know your purpose is to do me good, and as I hope to live to be another man from what I was, I am prepared to bear you company and do it with a thankful heart. Will you not speak to me?" And, you know, that's when the ghost of Christmas future had taken him to show him his grave, and how the robbers had come in and robbed everything, from even the sheets off his bed, and just how tragically he was going to end up if he didn't change. And the thing that he says at the end that I think is really powerful is he makes this declaration after he has his paradigm shift. And he says, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year." And this is what really resonates with me this year. He says, "I will live in the past, the present, and the future." I'll come back to that in a minute. He says, "The spirits of all 3 shall strive within me." Now, I think that's a really interesting concept. You know, I built a ministry and a megachurch on the concept of now. God is in the now. God lives in the now. And, you know, when I was a kid, I used to watch Thursday nights on NBC. Flip Wilson, the comic, had a variety show, and he used to do a parody of a preacher, Reverend Leroy, who was the pastor of the Church of What's Happening Now. And even as a kid, I always loved that idea. And I think on some level, I thought, if I ever have a church, I'm going to call it the Church of, not the Church of What's Happening Now, but I did start a church called Church in the Now. And even now, the ministry, those of you that give to Metron, the name of the ministry is still Now Ministries. It's Metron under the auspices of Now Ministries. My email is Bish in the Now. So I'm all about the now. But I also, and I think maybe this comes with maturity, I also understand how you have to coexist with the past and the future as well. Yes, you have to live in the present. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made. Yes, God is in the now. Yes, now faith is. But there's something about these words that Dickens wrote in A Christmas Carol where he says, "I will live with the past, present, and future. The spirits of all 3 will strive within me." I think that's a very intelligent way to not just view Christmas, but to view life in general. Now, I talked about this a few Sundays ago, but in Luke chapter 2, the chapter begins with, because, you know, Israel was under the Roman Empire at the time of the birth of Jesus, which Jesus was actually born first Sunday in April. Most of you who are my followers already know that. I mean, the first part of April. The Catholic Church Christianized the pagan celebration of the winter solstice, which is why we celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. Tomato, tomato, you know, it's just whatever. But in the story, in Luke chapter 2, it says, thank you, James. That's the tree, that's the reflection, in case you can't tell. It says, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing was really more like a census, just kind of on a whim. He's over the Roman Empire, and he says, everybody in Israel's got to go back to your hometown and register and be numbered. It was their census. Well, Mary is in the third trimester of pregnancy, and this is back when, you know, you don't pay taxes online at this time, and you don't just get on a plane and fly to Bethlehem. But Joseph, that was his hometown. So however they traveled, by donkey or camel or whatever, he had to go. I mean, it was an edict from the Roman Empire. And, you know, he can't leave her because really, probably, he's all she's got at this point. You know, for those of us who have chosen to embrace the Christian message, we believe in the virgin birth. Even as liberal as my theology is, I mean, I still choose to believe in the, you know, virgin birth and literal resurrection. But that doesn't mean everybody in her world did. I mean, I'm sure when Mary's mother told her where babies came from, told her the facts of life, I'm sure she did not say, one day an archangel will appear to you and conceive a child in your womb by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not a story that you could really sell people on. So Mary really has no choice but to go with Joseph. And there's a whole teaching that I've done for years on that, you know, sometimes when it seems like the world is turned upside down and it's nothing but chaos, it's actually God or Spirit or the universe getting to you to where you need to be. What initially looks like an inconvenience actually turns out to be a blessing in disguise. And so, you know, the trip to Bethlehem was not well timed. I mean, you don't get on the back of an animal and travel however many miles it was when you could go into labor at any time. But that's what they did. Of course, when they get there, her water breaks, she goes into labor. They can't find any place. You know the story. There was no inn that could take him in, and they weren't homeless. A lot of people say that, you know, the first family were homeless. They weren't. I mean, Joseph was a carpenter. I'm sure they had a house somewhere. They were just out of town and didn't have any place to stay, and that's why they ended up in a stable. And the fact that he was born in Bethlehem was a fulfillment of Micah's prophecy, and even the symbolism of him being laid in a manger is symbolic of the bread of life. You know, if you speak Italian, mangia is eat, and it's so we eat his flesh. All of that symbolism was fulfilled in that inconvenience. What that means that I want to share with you right now, though, is whatever you're feeling tonight, you might be missing a lost loved one or a loved one that's crossed over, or you might have pain in your body or whatever. It's okay to feel however you feel. But in the 10th verse of that second chapter, it's where it talks about how there were shepherds abiding in the field, and suddenly there was the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and suddenly there was with the heavenly host, you know, they're singing glory to God in the highest. And it says when the angel spoke to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord surrounded them, but it says it terrified them. The King James says they were sore afraid, meaning, and understandably so. I mean, these are unassuming shepherds who, you know, just doing their thing out, you know, that culture's version of blue-collar workers, and suddenly an angel appears to them. But this is what's the most important thing. The first words out of the angel's mouth, the angel does not say, if you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? He does not say, the world's so bad, it's the end of the world. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, fear not. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a heavenly host singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I love the way the writer of Luke, Bible historians are in dispute over who actually wrote the Gospel of Luke. But I love the, I don't think pentameter is the word, but it's the cadence of the thing that the angel says, and they come in four two-word phrases. The first one is, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Those are the four things that you pick up from that. It's boom, 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 boom. It's like if you were just going to do bullet points of the gospel, it's fear not, great joy, good news, all people. And yes, Jeffrey, you're right. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Now, the word evangel, it was not used till about the 14th century, but it comes from the Latin word evangelion, which simply is good news. There's nothing more complicated than that. The message of the gospel is fear not. The message of the gospel is good news. The message of the gospel is great joy. The message of the gospel is all people. It's not us versus them. When people say, where do you get that inclusion stuff? I'm from the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is fear not, good news, great joy, all people. And it's unfortunate now that the term evangel or evangelical has nearly come to mean like a political party. Now when you say evangelical, it nearly has become synonymous with conservatism. And whether you're conservative or progressive, that's not my point. The point is the evangel should have nothing to do with that. The evangel is a completely separate thing. If you call yourself an evangelist and you say anything but the good news, you're not the evangelist. Like to say, or an evangelist, to say, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? That's an ultimatum. That's not fear not. Fear not is fear not. So my point is, whatever you're feeling emotionally, it's okay. But as long as you fear not, in other words, if you're lonely tonight, okay, be lonely, but fear not. Are you dealing with depression? Okay. A lot of people deal with it on the holidays. Be depressed and fear not. Are you triggered by certain things? Are there unhappy memories coming up? Okay, that's a real thing. Just like Ebenezer Scrooge says, I will strive with the past, present, and future. The spirits of all three will strive within me. We're a composite of everything that's happened to us and everything that we feel about the past and the present and the future. It's all integrated into us. And, I look back on different Christmases. Most of my Christmases have always been super happy, but I also, I've been through a lot of drama on Christmases. Any of you that have ever been through divorce and remarriage and you've dealt with blended families and all the stuff that goes on with whose Christmas is it this year, and there's a whole lot of stuff that you have to deal with. I've had my fair share of drama on Christmas, but it's all about compartmentalizing. This week I debated on whether I was going to say anything about this, because I want to be very careful how I energize things. But I've had this issue with, I'm all about being in great health and I believe that the internal affects the external, and just had a checkup, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, and the doctor said everything looks great. Whatever you're doing, keep it up. Blood work's great. Blood pressure is under control. You know, I mean, for a man my age, it was all thumbs up. That was great. But I have had this issue with my left shoulder for a number of years now, and I've gone back and forth. Like, I would work out for a while, and then I'd stop working out. And then within the last year, it was in my right shoulder as well. And I'm such a type A personality, I can be in pain for a while before it really occurs to me that I'm in pain. So with my doctor, I said, look, I don't know, what do I do about this? I've done TENS machines, I've done stretching, I've worked out with trainers who were trying to help me deal with the muscle around it. And he said, he referred me to an orthopedic guy who was just upstairs. So I went up there and made an appointment. So I went in this week and told the guy, liked the doctor, he did the x-rays. I thought I was going to have to convince him to do, what are they called? What's the shot? Cortisone. But he had the shots right out, and I said, I'm all about it. Let's do it. And prescribed an anti-inflammatory. And so I left there feeling good about it. And I'm just going to be real candid with you right now. So just let me speak truthfully about some uncomfortable things. I was also thinking about our friend Patrick Ray, who passed away a couple of months ago. And I remember Patrick telling me, because you know, he worked in construction, and he went in because he had a painful shoulder. He went to an orthopedic guy, and they go do an x-ray, and the guy comes back and he says, you have a tumor on your shoulder, and you have X amount of months to live. And I remember when we talked about it, he said, we just sat there and stared at him like, what are you talking about? I just came in because I had a bad shoulder. And sure enough, it was a tumor. And sure enough, you know, he transitioned. And it's not like I was thinking it was anything like that. But the doctor said, I think it's just, looking at your x-rays, it looks like it's probably just tendonitis. And, you know, I think we can manage it, even if you have to come in for periodic shots, which I'm not shot phobic. That's fine. So mom called me about something. So I went over there and spent some time with her. And then I had to leave because my prescription was ready and I wanted to. He said, this anti-inflammatory is going to make you feel better across the board. So I'm like, hook a brother up. So as I'm driving back, I just had the thought, well, at least it's not arthritis. I'm glad it's not arthritis. And as soon as I had the thought, the phone rings and it's that doctor. And because I didn't recognize the number, he said, Jim, this is Dr. So-and-so. And he said, look, somehow I misread the x-rays. He said, you have arthritis in both shoulders, and in your left shoulder, it's extreme. He said, the cartilage is so gone, you're basically bone on bone. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I said, I just was having the thought, I'm happy that it's not arthritis. Ken was reminding me, he's younger than me, and deals with it in his back. But I've had done teachings over the years where I thought, you know, I've taught that not for everybody, but that a lot of times arthritis can be connected with bitterness. And I'm like, oh my God, am I bitter and don't realize I am? And it even just messed with my head about aging. You know, I told you this a few weeks ago. We were driving, and I was listening to the Beatles station, and they were singing, will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? And I looked over at Ken. I said, will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? And then I suddenly thought, holy crap, I am going to be 64 in about 4 months. And it's like I had never sung that song thinking about what it would mean to be that age. And even with the guy using the A word, it's like, you know, tendonitis sounds sexy. I mean, that's like, that's what athletes get. Arthritis, that's like old people stuff, you know? And when you Google it, the don't self diagnose, because you go online and it's not cool. It's like, it'll never get better. You know, all these horror stories. And that's why I called Howie, because he's my age, and he had just dealt with a doctor about it. And I said, I'm trying to process this before I let it, because I think when you get news, which, by the way, the doctor said, I would have done the same thing for you if I'd known it was arthritis. I would have still given you the cortisone shots, and we try the anti-inflammatory. So he said, it's not that. He said, I'm just sorry that I misread your x-ray. And I'm thinking, well, at least you didn't tell me I had cancer. So, okay, it's not what I wanted to hear, but I'll take it and we'll get through it and whatever. And Howie said to me, yes, you're right, Jeanette, from the medical community. I know you're right. And Howie said, I'm just going to tell you everything you would tell me. And he said it right back. And I said, you're right. I want to, because I feel like when you get news, it's the first responses you have to it that determine how it's going to play out. It's kind of like, well, the first book I ever wrote was Activating the Power of Life and Death. And I talked about how you don't have control over everything that happens to you, but you have control over how the thing plays out by how you respond to it. And I use the example of when Jesus was en route to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. Remember, they came and said, don't trouble the master anymore, your little daughter is dead. And Jesus just turns to him and he says, fear not, only believe. There's those two word things again, fear not, only believe. And so my friend Howie, he's out on a cruise right now, but I said, okay, yes, I agree, Earl, I agree. But I thought, all right, I got to get my head right about this, because I know attitude has a lot about healing. And, you know, the cortisone seems to be working not as good as I'd hoped, but a little bit. And I think it's why I'm even, believe me, that's minor compared to what other people are dealing with right now. It did kind of bum me out a little bit. I believe that, you know, all things are possible, and I could totally be restored. I don't rule that out. But I also, I don't know. I was sharing this, Avery's online. I think I was telling her this yesterday. I remember, you know, the last 5 years of my dad's life, he did not know who I was. And when he first started showing signs of Alzheimer's, and I would occasionally post a little bit about it. For one reason, it's not that I wanted to be negative, but there were people from his church in Columbus who were calling, asking for him to write letters of recommendation for them, certain things. I'm like, y'all don't, he doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know who mom is. I mean, he's not going to remember you. He's incapable of writing a letter for you. So I would, little by little, I didn't want to make it too negative, but I wanted to let people know, you know, we're making the best of this, but I mean, we're in a hard season. You know, Ken's mother died of Alzheimer's and his dad died of leukemia. And I asked him one time, I said, you took care of both of them, which was worse? And he said, Alzheimer's, hands down. Because at least, as I understand, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but at least if somebody can communicate with you, it's easier to, in some ways, deal with it. It's when you're trying to help somebody who doesn't know who you are, and you're dealing with your own ways that it's triggering you, because you don't want to take some of the things they say personally. But wow, that guy looks and sounds exactly like my father, and you know, it's a lot. And I'm only saying that to say, when I first, so many people have had experience with a family member who's had dementia or Alzheimer's. If I would ever post something, I mean, there'd be like 150 comments on there within the hour, because everybody had their input. And most people, because they know me, would be saying, everything's going to be well. You know, we're believing for the best. We're speaking healing, which that was great. And then once in a while, there'd be somebody on there that would say, you have no idea what you're about to go through. It's a living hell. It's the worst thing you've ever been through. And those early days, it would really bother me. I would delete those comments. Sometimes I would block the people. I'd be like, don't put that negative mojo on me. Don't put that evil on me, Ricky Bobby. Like, you know, we believe in the words of your mouth. We believe in standing strong. Like, don't tell me that. And then, you know, towards the end there were some experiences I had with them, some of what I've never even told out loud, that were so bad that I, you know, it'd be in the middle of the night and I think this is like a living hell. And I would go back and remember those things that those people had said to me. And in a way, I'm not saying that misery loves company, but in a way there was something about the realism of them saying that. It was actually cathartic to me. I was like, yes, thank you, truth tellers, for giving me a heads up about this. Because yes, this is the worst thing I've ever been through. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not abandoning everything I've said about being positive and calling those things which are not as though they are. I'm saying you can believe for the best and give a good report and all that kind of stuff and still be dealing with a living hell in certain areas. And it's an oddly thing. I mean, I would sometimes think back some of those comments that I deleted and I would think, you know, that really helps me right now more than somebody telling me, like some people would write to me and they would say, you have no idea, but this is the sweetest time you're ever going to have with him. And I'm like, I don't think you understand what we're dealing with. And out of respect to him, I'm not going to give you any details, but it was bad. And when you're an only child, I mean, I can't imagine what we would have done without Ken, but when you're an only child, you're the caretaker. Sometimes I look at, Craig, exactly. That's it in a nutshell. Believe for the best, prepare for the worst. I couldn't agree more. And I don't see those things as counterintuitive. I think that's the balance. I think that's Ebenezer Scrooge saying, I will carry the ghost of past, present, and future with me. And this is going to end on a high note, so this isn't a sad message. This is a true message. And I'm going to get back to the angel in just a minute, but hear me out. Some people would write to me and they would say, you know, this is the sweetest time you'll ever have with him. And I'm like, your attempt at trying to make me feel better is actually creeping me out. I'm not saying be negative, because I still... I believe words are powerful. I believe the energy you put out is what the energy you get back. Everything I've ever taught about law of attraction, I completely believe that. However, I think you can tell the truth about things too. And, you know, there's just some things that just suck. I mean, they just do. It doesn't mean you're not a happy person. It doesn't mean you don't believe in God. There's just things you have to deal with. I've used this example before, but, if you ever watched the sitcom Frasier, you know, it was a spinoff of Cheers, and he's this high-powered psychologist who has a radio show, and he has this really swanky condominium overlooking the Seattle skyline. But he has to move his dad in, and his dad has this horrible old lazy boy recliner that he's had for years, and it's got duct tape on it, and he's not going to go anywhere without his ugly chair. And so there's just this picture when you see the set of Frasier, there's this beautiful, contemporary, elegant furniture and that ugly lazy boy recliner. And there's something about the symbolism of that. It's like there's just some things in your life that are just ugly, and you can't throw them out. You can't get rid of them. You're just going to have to make it work. And so they, you know, they took that ugly chair and they kind of moved it asymmetrical and tried to make it work with the rest of the motif. And there's just a really powerful symbolic picture there about, yeah, the decor is beautiful. That ugly ass recliner is horrible. And we're just having to coexist with it. And I think that's the way life is. Now, having said that, the gospel is still the message of fear not. Do you understand? It's like you can be upset about things and still not be afraid. And what was interesting, I've watched and read Christmas Carol, I wouldn't even know how many times, but the fact that he says, Spirit of Christmas Future, you're the specter that I fear the most. And that makes sense. I mean, even though some of us were haunted by our past, we at least know what it was. And it's familiar. I mean, it's the fear of the unknown. I mean, you know, I'm major pro-vaccination. I mean, I'm all about vax. I mean, if they said we had to get a booster every month, I'd be like, fine, I'll go by CVS and get one. But I also just heard from a friend of mine that I went to elementary school with. She may be watching. She said, I've been vaxxed and boosted, and I just got COVID, and it's kicking my butt. So I know the statistics that at least if you're vaccinated, the likelihood of you being hospitalized or dying is significantly decreased. So I'm still pro-vax. The way I look at it, you know, people say, well, you can get the vaccine and still get sick. Yeah, you can wear a seatbelt and still die in a car wreck, but you still wear your seatbelt because you do what you can. You can lock your door at night and somebody could still break into your house. You still lock your door. You could put up a smoke detector in your house. Your house could still burn down. You still put up the smoke detector. So to me, having a vaccination and not politicizing it and making it a conspiracy theory is, it's like, well, I'm doing what I can. The scripture says, having done all to stand, it's not a panacea, it's not 100%, but at least it gives me some confidence to know I did what I could. So I'm still pro-vax, but I also know there are people that I know personally who have, yes, you like that shout out for CVS, Kimberly? Well, I'm going to keep your number handy, because if we have to get them again, I'll get them. I'm all about it. That's my feeling. It's like, do what you can. And to me, that helps my faith, having done all to stand. Some people stand prematurely and they don't do all. Ephesians 6 says, having done all to stand. Kim was telling me about guys that he knows that say, you know, they're not going to take the vaccination because I just think when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. That's BS. If that's what you really believed, you'd walk out in traffic and say, I guess a car can't hit me because when it's your time to go, you're going to go. That's ridiculous. You do what you can. And people say, well, the vaccinations are, you know, they're too new. No, they've been working on these for 20 years. And, you know, Pfizer came out with one of them. And I got to tell you, when Pfizer came out with Viagra, men were breaking their legs trying to get to the store to get a prescription. And I never heard one person say, I don't know what's in this stuff. They were too happy to get it. So my teaching is not about vaccinations. I'm saying, here we are. It's another Christmas. You know, last Christmas was all about the pandemic. And guess what? Here we still are. You know, now we're in Omicron. And all right, Kimberly, I'll remember that. you may see me regularly. My point to you is this. Do what you can, but fear not. If anybody tells you the gospel is something that's ominous or a threat, it's not the good news. The good news is, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings, which just means good news, of great joy, which shall be to American Christians who pray a sinner's prayer at the end of a Billy Graham crusade. No, which shall be to all people. That's where people say, where did inclusion come from? It came from all people. Fear not, good news, great joy, all people. So what do we do? Well, it's about to be 2022. I was seeing in my Facebook memories this week, you know, the Mayans prophesied that the world would end at the winter solstice in 2012. And here we are nearly a whole decade since then. So, you know, who knows what's going to happen in the future. But yes, Jeffrey. All means all. So I'm not telling you not to take it seriously. Are we living in perilous times? Yes, but let me tell you something. We've always been living in perilous times. There's always been pestilences. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been wars and rumors of war. In recorded human history, there has only been 4 years of peace on the planet. Only 4 years of complete peace. The rest of the time that they've been recording history of human beings, somebody has been at war somewhere. So the way I interpret Matthew 24 is very different from the way I was raised to see it. But when people say, COVID is a pestilence that Jesus talked about, are you kidding me? The Black Plague was a pestilence. The flu was a pestilence. I mean, there's been pestilences here forever. I personally believe the second coming is not an event. It's us. We're the second coming of Christ. If you believe differently, I understand. Namaste. I respect your beliefs. I will say this to you. For those of you that believe it's the end of the world, it's the last days, you believe Jesus is about to come back, I would be much more impressed with your theology if you sounded a little happier about it. Because most of the people I hear talking about the end of the world, I hear a whole lot about politics, whole lot about I hear about all kind of stuff that's not even in the Bible. If you think it's the end of the world, your scriptures say rejoice and lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. I don't understand why people who, if they believe, if they're happy about a rapture or a second coming, why do they sound so dystopian about America? Usually when people say, pray for America, that's code for, I don't like who's in the White House. That's what that usually means. So if that's what you believe, believe me, I've said it. I mean, I was raised with the rapture. I mean, I never believed. People used to say to me, why didn't you come out earlier? Well, because I believed we were going to be gone. You know, prophecy preachers used to come to our church when I was a kid and swear that the rapture was going to take place in 1988. That's been how many years ago now? I remember counting it up when I was a kid, like, well, I'll never be here past 30. So, you know, I just figured, well, I'll go to heaven and Jesus will fix me. You know, by about 10 years after 1988, I was thinking, yeah, I don't think that's going to happen. I think I'm in the wrong life. And so I told the truth. And, you know, some people couldn't handle the truth. Church of the Now was built, our goal, our motto was real people experiencing the real God in the real world. And I found out when you get too real, some people are like, we didn't want you to be that real. It's fine. Believe me, I've moved on and life is good. But my point is this. Do we know what's going to happen in 2022? No, we don't. We didn't see this coming. Thank you, Craig. I appreciate that. So whatever's going to happen, just, you can't live in fear. I can't live in fear that I'm going to be crippled with arthritis. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to do everything I can to stay as healthy as I can. But I finally just stopped looking at the articles about it because they were just too, it was too much. And I thought, if I ever get there at all, I'm certainly not there yet. And so I'm aware of it. Take my meds, do what I can do. And I just can't live in fear. I have to believe that I'm going to be great at 64 and I'm going to be even greater at 74 and I'll be greater at 84. And I can't fear the future. I'm aware of the past. I'm the ghost of Christmas past, present, future, all within me. I'm aware of all the things that are happening in the world, but I'm going to have a great Christmas tomorrow. That doesn't mean that I'm insensitive to the suffering of other people. There's other people who have gone through things that I just think, dear God, I can't even imagine. I don't even have words of comfort for you. Sometimes, you know, when my church was real big, we had, I don't remember how many care pastors we had, but each care pastor had X amount of families that was under there. I mean, when you have a mega church, you can't, you know, pastor everybody individually. So it was a way of delegating. And I used to, when I would instruct these pastors, I would say, look, when somebody's going through losing their mother or a heartbreak or whatever, sometimes trying to make them feel better about it makes it worse. Thank you, Kimberly. I appreciate that. I said, sometimes the best thing you can do is put your arm around somebody and just cry with them. I don't remember the chapter and verse right now, but there's a proverb that says, he who sings songs to him who is of a heavy heart is like one who takes away a coat in winter. And sometimes when you're going through some really horrible stuff and somebody says, oh, it'll, you know, it's not so bad, or it's going to get better, or cheer up, or whatever, it actually, what's the word? It disrespects their feelings. It demeans, that's the word I'm trying to think. It demeans their feelings. Sometimes the best thing you could, like when I look at this, my God, looking at these up in Kentucky and the surrounding areas, you hear these people probably had Christmas trees up already, and now they don't have a house. What would I even say to them? I can't imagine what pastors have to deal with in a case like that. And everybody tries to bend it to their theology or their political. I mean, I'm political. I don't think it doesn't take rocket science to figure out where I'm at on that. And, you know, my first thought was global warming. It's global warming. But I was watching a very progressive liberal meteorologist say, he said, we can't say for sure that that has any connection to global warming. So I thought, okay, well, maybe I don't need to have an opinion about it. I believe global warming is real. I'm saying that might not have had anything to do with the tornadoes or somebody trying to say it was God's plan. I will tell you this. I was watching an interview with a guy whose house was spared. And he said in the interview, he said, if it weren't for the grace of God, my house would be gone. And I thought, I think that's a poor choice of words. If you want to say, I'm grateful that I didn't lose my house, I can support that. But if you stand up there and say, if it weren't for the grace of God, and the guy next to you, his house was completely obliterated, then the implication is the grace of God didn't work for him. I'm not saying you shouldn't give a praise report. I'm saying you should be sensitive to people who don't have the same advantage that you have. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, be grateful for it. If the street was wiped out and my house is still standing, yes, I would be totally praising, you know, I'd be expressing gratitude for it. I don't know that I would, out of sensitivity to people who had just lost everything, be rubbing the grace of God in their face, because not everybody ended up so well. And you sometimes in your zeal, you can be insensitive. Like, I'm just going to be honest with you. Right out here in the underpass next to my building, I mean, the homeless epidemic in this city is just, it's just nearly out of control. And I gradually see this tent city being built up next to my building. And every time I drive by, I mean, it's an eyesore. And I'd be lying if I said I didn't think, man, I wish they wouldn't do that here. This is affecting my property values. It's unsanitary. I mean, it's whatever. But then just as quick, I think, dear God, who am I to judge? If I were through this, having the same life experiences as those people, it could be me under that tent living. So I think I'll just shut up and pray for them and do what I can. You know, a week doesn't pass that I'm not giving somebody money somewhere or buying somebody food. But you can't end it all. You can just make a little dent in it. You can only do what you can. But my point is, if I'm only talking about my fabulous life, it sometimes can be interpreted by somebody who's going through something terrible. It makes them feel isolated and less than. So one of the main reasons I wanted to talk tonight is I want to validate your feelings. Whatever you're feeling tonight, except for fear. Do you understand? not that you have to have my permission for how you feel, but let's say that I'm calling the shots in your life. I give you permission to feel anything tonight except fear. Are you brokenhearted? I respect that. Just don't be afraid. Fear not. Good tidings, great joy, all people. Are you lonesome tonight? Fine. Do you miss a loved one that you wish was here? I know they're still with you in spirit, but you wish they were with you under the mistletoe? Fair enough. I respect that. I'm not going to belittle that. Just fear not. You get the point. I think if I repeat anymore, I'm just being redundant. I want to share one song. I was reading about this tonight. This was written in the 1800s. And it was actually written. It's interesting what I'm saying about the tornadoes, because there was a church in Austria that experienced extreme flooding, and it flooded so bad that the church was damaged. And yes, exactly, Doug. And I know you had your own drama today, so I'm glad you're on watching. But the organ in this church was damaged. So for their mass, they weren't able to use the organ. So the priest asked, I can't remember his last name now. I can't remember the guy that wrote Silent Night. The music, it was a poem, and a guy put music to it. And it was written for the guitar. Silent Night was written for the guitar because of flood damage to the organ. And it's a beautiful song anyway, but it has special meaning to me tonight because it's a song of survival. Like, instead of them saying, well, we can't have the mass tonight because we don't have an organ for Christmas Eve, instead they say, well, write something for the guitar. So I want you to hear this song maybe in a way you haven't heard before. There's a scripture, is it Habakkuk, where it says, I think it's the third chapter of Habakkuk. He says, though the fig tree does not blossom, though there be no... It's this whole thing about this guy that looks at his farm and is nothing but devastation. It's like the fig tree's not blossoming. There's nothing on the vines. The cattle are cut off. I don't see hope anywhere. And he says, yet I will praise you. That's where I think it's where the scripture says, you will make my feet like hinds' feet on high places. I wouldn't plan on saying that, but I think that's the scripture. But this song came out of devastation. And because it was written to be played simply, it's become one of the most beautiful songs ever written. It goes like this. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory streams from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born.
silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
I speak peace to your heart tonight. I speak peace to your ghost of Christmas past. I speak peace to your ghost of Christmas present. I especially speak peace to your ghost of Christmas future. Don't be afraid of anything tonight. Don't be in denial. Deal with what you got to deal with, but don't be afraid. Face it. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Merry Christmas. Hope you have a great evening and a beautiful day tomorrow. Whatever you're doing, if it's a big Christmas or a little Christmas or a lone Christmas, whatever, just fear not. Stay strong. Merry Christmas.